My parents grew up in Louisiana during the Depression and met at LSU and married. My dad was from a small farming community, and my mother was from an urban area. That's about all the things that they had in common. Now, their views about money could not have been more different. My dad constantly insisted, and I hear this tape in my head, and you probably have heard it too, money does not grow on trees. Thank you. My mother, on the other hand, would repeatedly reply, like pennies from heaven. Now, when you're a kid, that makes things quite confusing. What can you expect from above? Nothing coming down from the trees, or the sky filled with pennies? Let's just say that money was a constant topic of conversation in our family. People are funny about money. Have you noticed? This recent election was filled with all kinds of analysis concerning people voting their pocketbooks, their perceived economic interests. And it does seem to me that money has come to dominate all aspects of our political process, maybe from our political outlook to our political donations, from taxation policies to allocation of our resources. Is politics, after all, just following the money? I wonder if maybe we should add into that mix justice and mercy and truthfulness. I wonder. So money is a very delicate subject in our families and in our entire society. Mention money, and some people clam up like you're talking about a terminal disease. Some burn with envy because they have so little. And some burn with avarice because they want more. Many are simply clueless about money and walk around in a financial fog. Then there are those lovable folks that can talk about nothing else. Many seem to know the price of everything and the value of nothing. People are funny about money, even in the church. Now, Mark's gospel paints a fascinating picture of three kinds of attitudes toward money: that of the scribes, the rich folks, and a poor widow. Let's take a close look. Maybe we'll see something of ourselves in these folks around Jesus. So Jesus goes to the temple and offers this pointed analysis of the scribes, the religious leaders running the place. Beware of the scribes, who like to go around in long robes and have salutations in the marketplace and the best seats at the synagogue and the places of honor at feast. Well, that is bad enough, flaunting the perks of office. And we all know the look of a strutting peacock, be it a politician or a business tycoon or, yay, a preacher. Jesus' words drip with sarcasm as he points out their vanity. The poor player who struts and frets his ire upon the stage. But it is much worse than that. Jesus intensifies the indictment with these words: beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Vanity is one thing, but ingratiating yourself into widows' confidence in order to extort money from them, well, that's no laughing matter. Sheer greed, manipulating people's religious convictions for one's own profit. That's simply beyond the pale, this peddling of the gospel for profit. Some of you remember that TV preacher named Robert Tipton? He was a perfectly manicured charlatan who posed as a preacher on television. He begged his viewing audience for donations and then promised prayer cloths that would heal all diseases. His sanctimonious prayer went like this, I'll never forget it. Oh, Jesus, touch their hearts and open their pocketbooks. Well, investigators discovered that all the mailed-in prayer requests ended up in the dumpster behind his Dallas studio. And meanwhile, the money was deposited in his unmarked Swiss bank account. And Jesus notes trenchantly, they will receive the greater condemnation. A warning to all of us who are in the ministry. Now, there is a second group around Jesus, the folks who had means at their disposal. Now, Jesus, sitting near the treasury, watched the people putting their offerings in a coin box. I suppose these high rollers made something of a show of their generosity. Did the people ooh and ah as the coins hit the bottom of the container? Did the donors themselves trumpet the amount of their contributions, like, say, bidders at the Christie auction house? Now, this is Jesus' pointed comment about the gifts of the well-to-do. They all contributed out of their abundance. In other words, they had plenty to spare. Was this little more than a tip for God? Pocket change for the Lord in hopes of someday walking those streets paved with gold? That's called transactional giving, expecting a nice return on the dollar. And then there's the poor widow. She lives in a world quite apart from the scribes and the rich folks. She can hardly imagine what their world is like, the acquisitive world of getting and spending. She has little, and yet she offers it, regardless of what comes from her gift. There are no religious leaders putting her name on a plaque. No one fawns over her tiny gift of two copper coins that hardly make a sound in the coin box. No one notices except Jesus, and he is simply stunned. And so Jesus calls his disciples to him and announces to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. She, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, her whole living." Jesus can hardly get over the extraordinary generosity of this woman. It is as though Jesus has seen purity of heart and purity of motive embodied in this selfless act. She gave all she had to live on. Astonishing, amazing, I must say, even unsettling. So what became of this poor widow? Did she go from the treasury to take up her place at the temple gate asking for alms? She has no husband. Does she have children who care for her or her neighbors? Did Jesus find some way to help her, he who had no place to lay his head? Maybe like Elijah, some miracle to bring her food. How do the poor help the poor? One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread? So Jesus comes to the temple and observes his own people and how they relate to money. Religious charlatans squeezing money from widows, wealthy benefactors of the temple trumpeting their largesse, and a poor widow who gives so little and yet so much. He saw all that in the temple, in the house of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I suppose that Jesus still sits opposite the treasury and sees what we give, and more importantly, why we give it. He sees every kind of person, every kind of gift, and every kind of motive, even to this day. And thus, we must say, we are all incredibly grateful that the Lord is kind and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, extending grace to all who are gathered in his presence with whatever gift they give. We're very grateful for that. And now, final word. I mentioned growing up under two proverbs, competing proverbs. Money does not grow on trees. and like pennies from heaven. Here's what I've seen in my life, especially my life in the church. Grace upon grace, generosity, kindness. I really do think my mother was right. God provides what we need again and again and again. So we need not be anxious. We are given grace to be generous in all that we do and say and all that we give. Friends in Christ, mercy triumphs, grace abounds, generosity overflows, just like pennies from heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.